webcasting live to the world the good news of God's righteousness for the entire human race. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, July 30th, 2008. The only second to last day of July 2008 in the history of the human race. Welcome in on this Wednesday night, wherever you're logging on from. We welcome you in as we attempt to help you over the hump of the week. This is Glenn Klein online, coming to you live from an undisclosed location, and coming to you live from a very disclosed location at the home office of the Gospel Revolution in beautiful Houston, Texas, the president of the Gospel Revolution. Please welcome Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Hello, Glenn. How are you tonight?
Michael, I am doing wonderfully. Thank you for caring enough to ask. I have had a very, very exhausting last 5 days as I've spent five full days traveling in the Midwest between the undisclosed location in northern Wisconsin to the great city of Chicago to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, watching my Chicago Cubs triumph over the Florida Marlins, the Milwaukee Brewers. You beautiful humans will be happy to know that in the top of the third, the Cubs lead the Brewers 2-1. I know Michael doesn't care, but there are people that care out there, just like Mr. Greg Ambergy, our Cincinnati, Ohio correspondent, whose son Adam and he joined me for the Friday afternoon game in Chicago. Greg and I had never met in person. Our entire relationship has been over the telephone, and we finally got together, as the gospel will do. It will bring people together. And we had quite a time. Hopefully we'll have an opportunity to talk about that later. But right now we want to hear from you on all things gospel, on all things spiritual, whatever's on your mind tonight. The Glenn Klein online toll-free hotline is 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. Our engineer, producer, and call screener extraordinaire, Sean O'Halloran, is waiting in the official Tampa Bay studios to take your call. 1-800-436-3260. We have lots to talk about tonight, not least of which, Mike, we've had a little bit of a glitch in the force. Are you aware of this, Michael?
A glitch in the force.
Yes. Apparently, the Gospel Revolution website has been down for several days. So for you beautiful humans that are either logging on live right now and wondering why you haven't been able to get the GospelRevolution.com site, or those that are listening on the archive and are also wondering it, we are now well aware of it. Let's just say it's being handled, and we're glad to have you with us, whether you are live or on the archive. And, Michael, in this life, a little rain must fall.
Yes, sometimes it's rain, sometimes it's a hailstorm, but I think this was just a little rain. It wasn't much at all. It, a little glitch, in, like you said, in the system, but it has and is being resolved, and we are back.
We never left, as far as we know.
As far as I know, I've been here all the time.
What? One of the things we want to continue to promise you beautiful humans that log on to this webcast and have emailed us over these last many weeks is that when I return to the home offices of the Glenn Klein online webcast in beautiful Tampa Bay, which will be next month, we're going to do a special just email program of Glenn Klein Online to go through all the emails that have been logged in and have been sent to us over these many weeks. We are committed to answering your questions. And the good news, well, there's lots of good news, Michael, but the good news in this case is we've gotten so many phone calls that the hour often gets quickly dissipated through conversing with human beings, with live...
Yes.
Actually, on the air, human beings.
Yep.
But
we'll go back through those emails, and we'll cover each one of them. And I think it'll be a good thing, even though, like you say, with just the contacts and the content that brings up, during the process of the webcast really does cover most of these questions that we get. Even though we get some really wonderful questions, the material, it's what we cover all the time. We cover all the things that people already have questions about, so it does work out really well. But I am looking forward to doing a special webcast and recording the one for getting all the emails done.
Yes, we may have to limit you to a three-hour explanation of each question, however.
Oh, go away.
Okay. You want to carry it the rest of the way through? I've got a beautiful sunset happening on Dam Lake here in the Sugar Camp, Wisconsin. Oh, I just disclosed the undisclosed location.
Oh, you did, yes. See, I got it out of you. I tricked you.
It's not the first time, and it won't be the last time. But you know, one thing that your point brings up, Michael, is that the answer to the questions that we have is either yes, no, or we don't know.
Yeah.
And one of the beautiful things about the message of the gospel is that it is incredibly consistent. The teachings that you've been doing on the book of Romans just brings it out so magnificently, and it's so clear-cut, is that one man's sin caused all men to sin, one man's righteousness caused all men to be righteous, and you don't need to know much more than that, and other than the fact that the New Testament writings aren't part of the Holy Scriptures, and that they are strictly commentary on the Old Testament and on the work of the cross, and the arguments and the entanglements that occurred between people that were left in the wake of Jesus' successful mission at Golgotha.
Yeah, you know, it really is amazing. Of the book of Romans, the church does not know anything except Romans chapter 1, a very small portion of that, which this is the verses in Romans that the church knows, and quotes out of context, that God turned them over
reprobate
minds, yes.
Yeah.
And the list in Romans 1. They know that, and they quote it completely out of context. And they have no clue, because they don't quote any of it at all. Well, no, there's one verse in Romans 2 that they quote. For Moses, it is not a man is not righteous unless he obeys the law. And they take that totally out of context, because that is Paul emphasizing that total obedience to the law was the only prescription for being able to claim righteousness. And then they jump all the way from there. They skip all of chapter 3, all of chapter 4. They definitely laid away chapter 5. They stumble and fall completely over 5 whole chapters to get to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. So, what do we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So, and that, again, you cannot define what that verse means. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. When you have totally ignored chapter 1 through 5. You can't do it. And the oddly enough, it explains in chapter 6 how that in that Christ died once to sin, that we also are dead, reckon ourselves to be dead, and the fact that that we cannot sin, then they totally dismiss those to focus to obsess. Of all the book of Romans, the verse that the church focuses in on is Romans 6:1. They cannot tell you what the last 3 verses of Romans chapter 5 is, but they can tell you what Romans chapter 6 verse 1 is. They can't tell you what verse 2 is. They can't tell you about anything else about the rest of the chapter, but the whole church world knows Romans 6:1. and Romans chapter 1. And unless it's being turned over to a reprobate mind, or the subject of should we continue in sin, which they don't stop to acknowledge the fact that the term sin, even in that, in the entire book of Romans, the term sin is not a verb. It is a noun. It is a condition. And so Paul is not asking, should we continue committing acts of sin? He's asking, how can we possibly continue on in a condition of sin when the condition of sin has been done away with? Mm-hmm. God forbid it can't mm-hmm. be done. So anyway, that's the obsession. But that's the reason that I coined the phrase more than a decade ago, that the biggest problem we had in the church is that we're verse damned. And that is a verse that the church has been damned with, because they pull it out of context. And that's what a lot of these questions and emails surround, is things like this. Like we were talking about, you know, usually the webcast will address these things. This is a huge question. A lot of people have come into the gospel. One of the marvelous things that I've seen is a lot of people just, we're hitting them with the gospel so powerfully, they just launch straight out into outer space and are set free from the bonds of earth, and they are literally soaring. And it's like they don't care what Romans chapter 1 says, verse 1. They're not even trying to figure it out. But there's a lot of Christian folks that are going to have to figure these things out, and so that's why we cover them.
Right, and that's one of the beautiful things about the gospel revolutions, beautiful humans, is that we actually use the Bible as our sole text. We take the same book that evangelical Christianity has for now thousands of years condemned the mass of humanity to an eternal damnation. And we take the same book, and in context, and it's in original writings, and with logic. I like Mike Farmer's name of his website, gospellogic.com. With logic, we explain what it actually says, even in the passages that evangelical churchianity has taken and twisted and tormented people with for literally thousands of years. Yeah. And for those that are interested in looking, I had a conversation with the aforementioned Greg Ambergy about George Howell's comments about how the narrow way and the broad path, the narrow way of righteousness, the broad path of destruction, was leading into the same place, which was righteousness. And he looked it up, and Greg was saying that he was going to be very upset if it didn't say what George said it was, which was we're all going to end up in the same place anyway. But sure enough, in context, through Christ, we all end up at the same place. It's good news, ladies and gentlemen. This is Glenn Klein Online. We're talking with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution, always waiting for that first phone call at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. If you are a Gospel Revolution correspondent and are a little hesitant to call because we've heard from you frequently, do not hesitate. We love to hear from you. We love to hear the other voices. So the Greg Ambergies, the George Howells, the Ken Vandeveers, the Abraham Mackeys of the world, please feel free to chime in. Or whoever you are, Richard Mull, who was complaining that he could not get in. It was like trying to call the lottery or something. 1-800-436-3260. That is the Glenn Klein Online toll-free number. It's available to you right now. Sean O'Halloran is waiting to take your call. 1-800-436-3260. So, Michael, let's dive into some email questions while we've got the chance at the moment. This question comes via the boldgrace.com website through George Howell, but it's from Jason Worley, who we know has logged on to this webcast from Huntsville, Alabama. He says, Michael, this is the most important question I can think of, at least for me. Why do you believe that Jesus has redeemed everybody when there are verses in the Bible that seem to say that Jesus will return to punish those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ or something to that effect? In light of that, how do you defend the position that Christ has redeemed everyone?
Well, first off, again, we have to stop and take the broader look at this and not get fixated on something. We first have to accept this point, and that is that the Gospels record that God himself decided that the Father would judge no man. Now listen very carefully, because we've got to put perspective to this to have any understanding. You can't just have these things out loose floating around and bumping into each other. There's either a way to understand it or there's not. And we either incorporate all of it or we just have to leave it all alone. One of the two. It'd be better to leave it all alone rather than just taking a fragment of something. But it's very clear in the Gospels that the Father will judge no man. Now, just that statement alone, just stop and think. Stop and think how much we have to reconsider if we accept that the Father will judge no man. What about the great white throne judgment of God? I mean, did we get some lies here?
Well, we've talked about the Great White Throne Judgment just on a couple of webcasts ago.
Yes, and we were talking about that and the Judgment Seat of Christ.
Right.
And but listen, it was very clear they were quoting the scriptures. They were quoting the prophets. This is what the prophets had foretold. It says that God said, "I will judge no man." And in this incredible process of this story in the Gospels, it then says that the reason God would judge no man is because he had turned all judgment over to the Son. Now.
Yeah, but Michael, what the church says is that then Jesus, therefore, becomes the judge.
Yes, but then you've got to continue reading. Jesus then said, "I will not judge you." So the Father placed all judgment into the hands of the Son. The Son then says, "I will never judge you," and then says, "It is for judgment that I have come into this world." And then continues on in context and content to explain that now is the judgment of this world. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me, speaking of the judgment of God. And he did. So to know that the idea was out there before the cross that God would judge people and that Jesus would judge people was there. It was there. But you see, we can't take everything in reverse and undo the work of the cross for the sake of trying to quote a verse out of Thessalonians and one out of the book of Revelation, which is the two places where you get any implication that Jesus is going to come back and judge everybody and that he's living. I mean, it's just, it's amazing.
So what you're saying, Michael, is that when the Bible says that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, that what you're saying is that being lifted up is not like being proclaimed or being preached, but it was literally the lifting up of Christ on the cross in Jerusalem.
Well, yeah, and that's not an opinion. I mean, that's what it says in the two verses following. It says, "This spake he concerning what manner of death he would die." The term, "I will be lifted up from the earth, and I will draw all unto me." The next verse says, "This said he pertaining to what manner of death he would die."
So they even clarify it in the New Testament.
Oh yeah, I mean it's all in context. Of course, there's that, you know, that horrible word that we use all the time, in context. And you know, I remember standing in the church. It's been 20 years ago when these little bitty holes in the garment started forming for me, and I began to see things, you know, like, wait a minute, but wait a minute, you know, and a lot of it was in our songs. And one of the songs that we would sing all the time, which I just loved it, it's such an upbeat, cheerful song. And here it goes, lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Lift Jesus higher, and I won't bore you with the rest.
Lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
He said, if I be lifted up on the earth, I will draw all men. I'll do it for you. I will draw all men unto me.
Thank you, George Beverly Shea.
Thank you. That's good news, ladies and gentlemen. And with all accolades towards Jason Worley from Huntsville, Alabama, that's how that we can say all men have been drawn unto him, because he was successful in his mission on the cross to give his body, his soul, to whatever degree was his spirit. Somehow he was separated from God on our behalf, and that's how we can say that all men have been redeemed. And I know that there are three guys that are listening right now that are very excited about what you just heard, and that would be yours truly, Michael Williams, and our, I want to say Sacramento, California, but I know that's not right. Can't remember. We're in he'll inform us right now. Let's bring in Abraham Mackey, our Northern California correspondent. Abraham!
Hey, how are you?
Stockton, California. That's where you are.
Stockton, California. Yes.
Did you rock and roll any?
Hey, we rock and roll, absolutely.
That's pretty good preaching, huh, Abraham?
Excellent preaching. Excellent preaching. I love it.
How are you tonight?
I'm very well.
That's good.
Hey, I had a great time this last couple of days where I went back to the Businessmen's Fellowship that I was talking to you guys about, and they have put me on the schedule in September. I think the first Tuesday in September I'm to give my testimony. So the two main guys there, I said, hey, I think we should have a little talk. I just want you to know. You know, I'll give you a heads up where I'm coming from. So we sat down and really had a very good time. I mean, we, you know, some questions back and forth, but these guys were at least willing to dialogue about these concepts and ideas. And,
yeah, but wait, Abraham, are you still invited?
Oh, yeah.
Really?
Yeah, absolutely. And,
wow.
Now, do they get it all yet? Well, hey, we're all a work in progress, right?
Yeah, we don't get it yet either, so we're all in the same boat.
Go. Hey, but here's one of the verses, or one of the portions that came up that I would love to hear Michael just comment on. I know I've heard him talk about this in one of the recordings before, but it's... the portion from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the whole idea of receiving Christ and how John 1:12 is kind of used as one of those little verses, one of those little proof texts to prove that you have to receive the Lord in order to be redeemed and such. And
Abraham, do you have your Bible in front of you?
I do.
All right, we directly quoted before Michael comments.
Yes.
So everybody can be on the same page, so to speak.
Yes, this is John 1:12, well, and beginning in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, I mean, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And, of course, in Christendom, we take those verses and we use them totally out of context, I'm coming to understand now. And I'd like to hear Michael speak about that a little bit, because I think he's going to confirm what I'm beginning to understand.
Well, first off, I'm going to have you to read that and read it slowly, and let me interrupt you just once and again. So start
all
reading
right.
again, Abraham, and then as you do, I'm going to interrupt you at some point. So just read slowly, and I'll be
all
listening.
Right. Beginning in verse 11, he, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not.
Mm-hmm.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Not of blood.
Okay. Hold right there. All right. See, we turned this verse completely upside down, and because we inverted the verse, we've distorted the message.
Right.
Now, very clearly, Jesus said, now which comes first? Does being born again come first, or does believing come first? Now you have to read that, you have to read those slowly, because our brains have been taught to read that upside down. Those who are able to believe, who are the ones who are able to believe? Back up and just to the top of that sentence that you're in, back up to the top of that sentence, because he's already said, you know, believing and believing, but look and see who has the ability to believe.
Well, as many as received him, to them
go ahead.
Gave
the next line.
Power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Go ahead.
Which were born.
Okay.
Not,
which,
okay.
What, right. Which were born. Now, these, which came first, the believing or the born?
Born.
The people who have the ability to believe, where did those people come from? The people that had the ability to believe were already born of the Spirit.
Oh, amazing.
Is that not what it says?
Yes, that is what it says.
And what else does it say, Abraham, besides we're born of the Spirit?
Well, it says right here, born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man.
Isn't that amazing? So believers only come from the lot. The only way you can become a believer, which this is affirmed several times through Paul's teaching and through the teachings of Jesus, the only way a person can become a true believer is if you have been born of the Spirit. Without your will, without your ability, and
right.
out of not being your will or your ability that you became the you became born of the Spirit. From that position, you can become a believer. And it has transforming power to become a believer. It cannot change what was done without your will. It cannot change what was done only by the power of the Spirit. This verse in context is one of the most powerful things. And again, such as this same scenario is set up in Jesus' teaching especially. He said, how can you believe, when he said, you don't even believe the prophets? He said, the ability to believe comes out of something much deeper. The ability to believe, according to John, comes from having been born of the Spirit. We're trying to tell people that becoming but that believing makes you born of the Spirit, and that is not what the book of John says.
Well, I agree. And
only Jesus had the power to believe. It was the faith of Christ that redeemed and saved the world. And once we were put into his body on the cross and we went to the cross with him, spiritually, supernaturally, however that worked, and then when we were raised from the dead with him, that's what the Bible says, that we were raised in Christ, then all humanity has been born of the Spirit, not because we were, but because we were in Christ and he was. And this is something that, you know, comes along slowly but surely to the people that are exposed to the gospel, is realizing that literally Jesus was our replacement. He was our recompense, and he was our substitute. And until people come to the place where they understand and recognize that there is nothing that they could do that could supplant the work of Christ, They're going to be lost. They're going to be what George Howell talked about the other week. They're going to be on the path of destruction. Not on the path to hell, because the Bible never talks about a place of eternal damnation. It does talk about hell in the English translation. Not on the path of hell as far as destruction, but on the path of a destructive lifestyle that is full of guilt and condemnation and judgment and heartache and separation from God, not in reality, but, Michael, in their minds, this is where salvation comes from, is in people's minds.
Absolutely, and that's what Paul was so very clear about, was that, and that's what the ministry and the teaching of Jesus was so eloquently capable of doing, and that was to help people understand that their believing would not redeem them. And that's why he emphasized the issue of belief. Because for people to actually become believers, that would be profitable for them, that their belief would actually do something in their hearts and minds, it had to be disconnected from their identity. It could not be, if you believe, you will become a son, you will become redeemed. He was saying, you can accept absolute sonship. You can accept it. It's not that God will give it to you. You yourself can accept the fact that you are a son of God through your believing. That is so amazing. But you have to come from that. Your first off, your belief is not acquiring a relationship with God. Your believing is not acquiring redemption. Your believing is not acquiring your union with God. Jesus did all of that. God did it through Jesus. That is all a finished work. So now the ability to believe, we can even believe that we are the sons of God.
Yes.
Now my believing doesn't make me a son of God. It makes me believe and understand that I'm a son of God.
See, Abraham, this is tremendous stuff, for especially for somebody that wants to share this in public, whether it be before one person or a group of people. You can do the gospel take on almost any verse, even John, who disagreed with much of what Paul was saying. John, of course, was in the camp with Peter and James. But the truth of the gospel sneaks through even in those guys' writings and understanding.
Absolutely.
And there's nothing wrong with saying either I don't understand this, or this is not consistent with my understanding or Paul's understanding of the gospel, because we can clearly see that those guys disagreed with each other. But Abraham, when are you sharing with these guys?
It'll be the first Tuesday in September.
Okay, which is September 2nd.
Yeah, I think that's right.
All right, well, keep us posted as to your planning. But here's one thing. Obviously, you're going to do whatever is in your heart or whatever direction that you feel right. But here's what Paul, we found out from Paul, that his testimony was not that he did not drink, smoke, or chew or hang around with girls that do anymore. His testimony was the blood of Christ.
Absolutely.
And so that's all that I'm going to give you a clue as you prepare for this message, but please keep us posted as your preparation. And obviously, after it's done, we're going to want to hear what went down there in beautiful Stockton, California. But you got anything else for us tonight?
Hey, that's it for tonight.
Well, thank you so much for calling in. Hey, never hesitate to pick up the phone, okay?
All right, we'll be here.
All right, it's Abraham, ladies and gentlemen. Abraham Mackey.
Thanks, Abraham.
From Stockton, California. And now we have the third line available in the Glenn Klein Online Studios at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. When we started out with this webcast, Michael, we had me on a microphone and you on a telephone line. And then through the gracious giving of the Gospel Revolutionaries, we were able to extend to three lines. So when I was on the road and or even when I'm in the studio, we have three big lines available, and now we have that third line available. If you get the busy signal, it's just simply because all three lines are taken. But we want to hear from you right now at 1-800-436-3260. Once again, 800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran waiting in studio to take your calls and your questions and your comments, whether you are a regular contributor to this webcast or a first-time caller or anything in between. 1-800-436-3260. Michael, one of the most wonderful things about the gospel that we share is that it is beautifully consistent, and there is no dodging, there's no weaving, and that's one of the major differences between what we do and our colleagues that, and I use that term advisably, of course, that also teach from the Bible, is they will dodge and weave, and frankly, when they're given an opportunity in a public forum on a secular television show or radio program, they won't actually come up with what they believe. They won't say it. But we have absolutely no inhibition or hesitation in telling everybody everywhere that God sees them as perfectly righteous and unscathed by sin. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation.
Absolutely. And, you know, it is a mind-blowing thing that, and you have done as I have, and everybody who's listening and beyond, have all sat and listened to this, to the radical stance that everybody who doesn't believe is going to burn in hell forever. That is what the Grahams teach. That is what all of the guys that are on TV preach. And yet every one of them, that's what Kenneth Copeland preaches, and yet they get on Larry King, and Larry asks every one of them point blank, I do not believe in Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Does that mean I'm going to go to hell? Well, Larry, you know, I'm not the judge. And you're exactly right. They're ashamed of what they believe. Now, I'm glad they're ashamed of it. I'm glad that they could actually, that it actually backed up enough to where that people could stop and say, oh, wow, well, maybe I can't judge Larry King because he's not a believer. So, you know, in the most backdoor way, the evangelical community has helped open the door to this message because they refused at the moment, but they would have done it either way. If they would have been hardline, it would have opened the door, but then being wishy-washy opened the door, too. If they had done it either way, well, isn't it? It's just terrible that you know, we win no matter what.
Well, you know, and that reminds me of a verse that says, I'd rather have you hot or cold.
Absolutely.
You're right. I mean, it would be nice if they would just, if they would come out, and every so often, even on secular media, it comes true what they actually believe, like when Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell blamed Americans for 9/11, not because of our foreign policy, but because of our behavior, our sin, if you will. And then what did those guys have to do, Michael? They had to apologize, which means that they were ashamed. Ladies and gentlemen, there is never a time that you will hear us apologize for proclaiming that Christ made us holy and righteous, including everybody on the planet. We will never have to apologize for that statement.
You know, I might get smacked down for saying Hitler is rejoicing in heaven, but I would never deny it.
let's recount the people right now that are rejoicing in heaven right now, starting with Adolf Hitler. Let's say, since we're in that German mindset, the Tsar. Let's say Joseph Stalin.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say Benedict Arnold. Let's say Saddam Hussein. Let's say Pol Pot. Let's say Mao Zedong. Let's say even my grandfather, who, as far as I know, never made a confession of Christ, Joseph Klein, who was a great guy, great man, and who my son is named for, Ronald Reagan, Tim Russert, Tony Snow, Mother Teresa, Pope John Paul II, George Wallace, Robert Kennedy, John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King Jr., the list goes, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, all the slave owners, all the abolitionists, everybody that fought in the Civil War, everybody that fought in every war that has ever been, on both the sides of the Roman Empire and all the other armies that they fought. That's a lot of people, Mike. That's a lot of people that Christ redeemed.
Well, you know, and the thing of it is, Glenn, is that those people who say that your grandfather, a Jewish gentleman who never came to, as far as you know or anyone else, came to believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world, or especially his personal Lord and Savior, that they don't put him in any different category. You know, they get so upset that we'd say that Hitler's there, but they don't get upset by saying that your grandfather, who never committed any of these atrocities, but in fact was a part of the entire Jewish community that was victims of some of these people, but they throw him right straight into the same hell.
Right.
And they don't blink an eye about it.
Nope.
But they won't do it in secular media. They are ashamed of their gospel.
Well, it's no gospel at all, and that's what Paul said. He just concluded it's no gospel at all. This is Glenn Klein Online. We're talking with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution, 1-800-436-3260. And we want to welcome now Bob from Soldotna, Alaska, who tells us he's a Cubs fan. Bobby!
Oh, hi, Glenn. Yeah, it's good to see him doing so good this year and being so steady, huh?
Did I pronounce your town in Alaska correctly?
Soldotna. Pretty close, but...
Soldotna. Where's Soldotna, Alaska?
On the mouth of the Kenai River.
Nice. So what's the temperature in Soldotna tonight?
Oh, it's about 50. It's pretty warm. It's rainy, though.
Is the sun down yet?
No, the sun won't go down till after 10.
After 10 p.m. Well, that's not too bad.
Yeah.
So what can we do for you tonight?
Oh, I was just going to... Well, I've been listening to Mike's tapes and stuff for 4 years. I've been listening to the webcast since it's been on. And it's just good to get to say hi to you, Mike, and stuff. And I just wanted to let you know, I was in Orthodox Evangelical Christianity for like 30 years, a youth leader and all that kind of stuff. And from the very beginning, I would always question, you know, what books, how do we know what books are supposed to be in the Bible? And, you know, you get the line on the canon and all that, but you just got to accept that stuff. The New Testament. And it wasn't until your tape series, I listened to your tape series, that really, really put me on the right track to understand that. And, because, you know, the scriptures is one of those sacred things that you don't question.
Well, that you're not supposed to question.
Yeah. And it just never, and part of the problem I had is they always told you to read the Bible, which I would do. The problem is the Bible was saying things that was different from what they were teaching, you know, like, Christ died for the whole world and that kind of stuff. But anyway, about 4 years ago, I just dropped out of church and started studying on my own. And another thing is the cross. You know, the cross really didn't seem to accomplish a whole lot, to tell you the truth, under regular Christianity. You know, it was really up to you. and it didn't do any of the prophecy stuff. It didn't seem to, like, Christ accomplished any much of anything. What I like about what I see here is that the cross accomplished stuff. It got things done. It finished the job. And that, to me, is a really important aspect of it.
Boy, Michael, that is a powerful statement. Under Christianity, the cross, Christ was really impotent and is impotent in Christianity. But in our gospel, in the gospel, if you will, Christ is all-powerful, and the cross is the cumulative moment of human history.
Oh, absolutely. You know, and I love Wade Brewer's term that he uses, the term anemic. He said the church makes the cross of Jesus Christ anemic. It really does. It fulfills nothing. It fulfills nothing. There's a verse here and a verse there that talks about the actual physical event. The only thing that the church teaches that was fulfilled at the cross was the physical event. It teaches none of the spiritual fulfillment of the cross, and that's what the physical event was all about. All they know is the historical prophecies. They don't relate the spiritual aspect. They've taken spiritual out of the cross. All we've got is a suffering Jesus on a cross.
And that's the perfect representation of the Catholic crucifix.
Absolutely.
You've got the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus who's got a little bit of blood dripping from his wrist and his side, and he looks pretty weak up there.
They're obsessed with the suffering Christ, and they don't see the resurrected Christ. They don't know the power of the resurrection, and that's what Paul said he wanted to understand by giving up his own righteousness. Paul said, I'm giving up my own claim to righteousness so that I may know the power of the resurrection. Now, that's how important that is. It's important. You cannot know the power of the resurrection unless you give up all of your own righteousness. Any claim to righteousness means there is no understanding of the resurrection. There just isn't any. I can't give somebody a pass card on self-righteousness to stay in self-righteousness in any degree and understand any iota of the resurrection of Jesus. And so we have this incredible revelation that Jesus is the fulfillment of all things. He is not anemic. He is powerful, and he is standing completely resurrected and then seated, resting from his own works at the right hand of the Father, maintaining the work that he did on the cross. So here again, we have this amazing, amazing thing that we're talking about all the way from Alaska. I mean, it's just amazing the places that this gospel is not far.
Hey, Bob, need a correspondent from Soldotna, Alaska. Will you volunteer?
Sure, that'll work.
We draft
correspondents about the gospel that I now know. All the time I spent in evangelical Christianity teaching these children, you look and you share the gospel with them, but the problem with that in evangelical Christianity in the church is that if they don't believe it, they're going to be tortured forever.
All right.
But in this gospel, if I share it with somebody, and I've done this, when I first started learning, I was so excited about certain aspects, I would share it with some of my evangelical friends, and it didn't go over too well. But I went away realizing, even if they never believe it, they're still going to be, they're not going to burn forever. No one's going to burn forever. So it's not that, in a way, it's not that big of a deal when the people don't believe what I'm teaching. Before, I would get so, when people wouldn't get it and kids wouldn't get it, it really bothered me.
There's a passage, Bob, that says, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you.
Yeah.
So you're right. It's not our burden to carry. Jesus carries all the burden. We get to be, on some level, what the Bible calls ministers of reconciliation, and therefore ambassadors of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. Hey, thanks a lot for calling, and stay in touch, okay?
Okay, bye.
Bye. There's
bye,
Bob
man.
From Soldotna, Alaska.
Yeah.
Where it's still sunny out.
Alaska call, isn't it?
I think it might be our first Alaska call. We've had calls from pretty much all every continent, and certainly that qualifies for a North American continent call, Northwest though it is. But we really appreciate hearing from Bob. And now we want to hear from you. We've got a few more minutes left on Glenn Klein Online with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution, 1-800-436-3260. Oh, I forgot to tell Bob that the Cubs are now leading 4-1 in the top of the sixth. He would be excited to know that. I know you don't care, Michael, but there's certain people within our listening audience all over the planet that are Chicago Cubs fans.
Isn't that amazing? You can enjoy it without thinking that somebody's going to go to hell because you're enjoying baseball.
I remember when I used to go to games and I was in the church, and I'd be sitting with, 20,000, 50,000, 70,000 people. And I was absolutely consumed by the fact that the vast majority of people that were sitting in the same venue that I was were all going to burn and go to hell.
Oh, I remember those
just
days.
Just wishing some way that I could share with them that unless they gave their life to Christ and didn't have any beer and never swore and put Christ first in their life, that they were going to go to HE double hockey sticks. Even when I was at a hockey game, I would think that.
Mm-hmm.
And what a beautiful, freedom-loving thing. I was at the Cubs-Brewers game in Milwaukee on Monday night, and my buddy Tom, who listens to this webcast from Milwaukee, got us tickets. And we were sitting about 30 rows up from the home plate, very good seats. It was a great ball game. The Cubs won. But before the game, he told me that we would be sitting in the family section. And I said, what's that? He said, well, you can't drink, there's no beer served, and you can't swear. So my comment to him was, you're telling me that I'm going to Miller Park in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and I'm going to watch the Milwaukee Brewers play the Chicago Cubs in a baseball game, and I'm not going to be able to drink a beer? And he said, yep. I said, okay, I'm okay with that. But I did sneak out for a beer, I have to admit.
Free at last, hey?
Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. This is Glenn Klein Online. We're talking with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. It is a revolution, ladies and gentlemen. And now online with us, the aforementioned bloke who joined me at the I have to call it a cathedral, a baseball cathedral known as Wrigley Field on the corner of Clark and Addison on this last Friday. Our Cincinnati, Ohio correspondent, Mr. Greg Amberger. Gregory!
Hey, it's good to talk to you guys.
Hey, good
Greg.
To be talked to by you.
What is that again?
I said it's good to be talked to you, or whatever I said.
Try it again, Glenn.
It's
I got
good
it.
To be talked to you by you. How are you tonight, Greg?
I'm doing really good.
Did you survive your Chicago experience?
It was an absolute blast. I had never seen Chicago that way before. You know, usually it was. I played with Nancy Harmon four nights at the Opera House once when I was in my early 20s, and I never left downtown. I never saw the little neighborhoods and how vibrant the city was. It was beautiful.
Yeah, and you and Adam, your son, and your friendly neighborhood radio host had some great Chicago-style pizza that you took home, some Lou Malnati's pizza. Did you enjoy that on the trip home to Cincinnati?
Well, you know what? It was kind of overpowering the car, and we did not.
Well, Greg's going to be joining us in Houston, Texas, for the Gospel Revolution Convention in November. What a pleasure. You know, we've talked about this before, Greg, about how the gospel brings people together, but it literally brought us together. And you joked about talking to your wife that you had met this guy on the Internet, and now you were going to meet him in Chicago. But we rocked it out, didn't we?
It was a lot of fun. It was a beautiful experience. It's something I'll never forget. I've always wanted to go to Wrigley Field, and I was is my opportunity.
How about
you can set that off your list.
Trying to get them to lose the L flag, though.
Yeah, well, that we'll leave that for another webcast. But what you got on mind, gospel related tonight? Because we know you always have some good nuggets for us.
Well, I've been thinking a lot this week about being born in sin. I actually had a former pastor of mine that was trying to defend the doctrine of that sweet little innocent babies are born in sin, and his logic was they're so self-centered, and that demonstrates their sinful nature, because
oh.
It's always about me. Wah, I want food, or wah, I want my diaper changed. And I always thought that was a pretty ridiculous argument. And this week, one of my friends became a grandfather, and it wasn't under the best of circumstances that he became a grandfather. The guy who was the father of his grandchild bolted town as soon as he found out he was going to be a father, and not particularly the best kind of circumstances.
But not unusual.
I remember, is it Mike Massey in California?
Right.
Uh-huh.
He told the story, and I remembered that this week when this baby was born, all of a sudden everything was fine. And all the family, that had been worried about, how's this going to work out? How's that going to work out? Nothing mattered anymore. There's this sweet little innocent, awesome baby, and everybody's in love with the baby.
Dang.
And my friend is joking to me about how he's a grandfather and I'm not, this baby, to think of babies being born in sin is the most ridiculous thing that I can imagine. And that
well, I remember
the
one time
of evangelical Christianity.
Right. I remember one time, fellas, that when I went to a pro-life convention, and it was a convention. Kind of like the Gospel Revolution convention, except without the gospel. And everybody had their booth set up, and they were selling T-shirts and bumper stickers. And this guy that was selling T-shirts and bumper stickers next to the booth that I was in, I was working with a pro-life doctor at the time, and he was absolutely convinced that babies who either died in the womb in abortion or at any stage in their childhood or adolescence, if they did not accept Christ, they went straight to hell. Because the Bible says that you must accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And I couldn't fathom that at the time, Michael. And then I found out that the Bible never says even once that you must make Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. What I discovered was that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. God made him so. God did not ask us for permission, and that it's a fait accompli. It's a fact.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and Mike has taught, and he opened up my eyes to this. I'd never noticed before, but in one of his teachings, one of the old ones, he talked about how they were always giving the out by saying that they had to come to the age of accountability and all that stuff.
Right.
And that's absolutely not in the Bible anywhere.
No.
But their doctrine is so horrific that they had to come up with this age of accountability thing to make it work.
Yeah, and I want to say this about this whole born in sin thing, and I say this with a great deal of persuasion in my heart. And that is the most basic seeds of child abuse comes from the church's teaching on original sin. The church's teaching that children are born in sin. And then I can take you to the most flagrant ones where that people actually have murdered their children.
There was that woman down in Texas Andrea Yeager.
Yeah.
Who drowned her five children because she didn't want her kids to go to hell.
Yeah. But the origin of that doctrine, these two doctrines back to back, they're bookends the bookends of abuse in children, and that is you must become a believer and that you're born in sin. Those two doctrines are beyond the shadow of a doubt, the most rudimentary elements of child abuse on this planet. They promote child abuse. You get that in the mind of any human being who's the least bit unstable, and they're going to do things like Andrea Yates. And then you get that doctrine even into stable people, and they think they've got to beat the devil out of their children. And because that's literally what we were taught. I was taught that in our church, and the pastor of our church was a pediatrician. And he taught us that those children were born in sin. This is where I raised my kids. And he taught us, a pediatrician taught me, that I had to swing a paddle, a wooden paddle, and swing it hard, and he said, make it hurt. Because the devil is in those kids, and the only way that you're going to lose the devil's grip is if you inflict pain on that child when they're out of control. A pediatrician.
Well, the problem is that people, of course, take spanking, and they cross the line for the very reason that you just gave into abuse. And we'll have to hold corporal punishment for another discussion another evening. But, hey, Greg, we love hearing from you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, guys.
Gregory.
Talk to you later.
We're up against the clock. The Cubs are leading 5-1. Here's Greg Amberge. Do you know, Michael, how blessed we have been and are with the people that love this gospel and support this effort?
You know, it really is. You know, it always amazes me every time. You know, goodness, I get phone calls here at the house. People can call me right here, you know. We're not hiding from anybody.
Yeah, why don't you know the office phone number offhand?
281-894-0101.
Say it one more time, please.
281-894-0101.
And it rings right into the home office of the Gospel Revolution, to you, doesn't it?
It's right here in my home. So, right now that is the office here in Houston.
Well, that's why I call it the home office.
It is definitely a home office. But I've gotten phone calls this week and people telling me things, you know, that was, it's just mind-boggling. You know, I can't even, it's hard to think that you even have the privilege to say these words. I am so grateful that I am so, so incredibly blessed to get to say these words that we get to share every week on this broadcast, and many others get to share, as Abraham's doing with the men's businessmen's group and wherever we are, you know. And there's no compulsion put on us to share this gospel for eternal damnation purposes. We share it because we want to. We
right,
share
that's
because
exactly what Bob was saying earlier, was that, if they get it, they get it. If they don't, they don't. The responsibility is not on us. It's on the Holy Spirit.
It's amazing. Yeah, good stuff.
Well, I know you've got an important dinner engagement to get to, so we don't want to keep you any further from that.
Yes.
Where are you going for dinner?
Probably Italian.
Go get a little Italian.
Yes, maybe Luigi's.
Some antipasta.
Luigi's is just down the street.
Some antipasta salad, better than some antichrist salad.
Yeah, we'll talk about that someday, too.
Yeah, we can just keep talking, but that's going to do it for us tonight. We want to thank Abraham from California for calling, Jason for participating from Alabama, Bob from Alaska, and Greg Amberge from beautiful Cincinnati, Ohio. Want to thank also Sean O'Halloran, our engineer, producer, and call screener extraordinaire. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online. Stay in touch, everybody. Shalom, everybody.